And come on back, and we're going to turn to Numbers chapter 20, a very pivotal chapter in the Old Testament. And remember, we are in Numbers, but this is sort of the end of the book of Exodus, in a sense. Not the book, but the Exodus, as the children of God, Israelites, are leaving or have left Egypt and are moving on to the Promised Land. And from about Exodus 12 to Exodus 18, they went from Egypt to Mount Sinai. And if we get the map up, maybe we could check that out. But if not, that's okay too. And you got Exodus to Numbers 10 in and around Sinai. Then they begin to approach the Promised Land from chapter 10 to chapter 14 of Numbers, from Kadesh Barnea. And then we're sort of in this fourth and then moving into the fifth approach, which is from Numbers 14 or 15 all the way through the middle of Numbers 20. Listen to this. There was 38 years that transpired. And in those five or six chapters, we basically get a lot of complaining and murmuring. Complaining. And then the fifth approach or stage of the Exodus is from Numbers 20, midway through, to Joshua, when they actually entered the Promised Land. Now, the reason I went through all of that with you is try to orient us all to where we are in the Scriptures. But more than that, you know, as we, like Paul, live our lives by the grace of God, that's how Paul lived his life. When he got to the end of his life, he said, you know, I'm paraphrasing, but I don't mind that I'm being poured out like a drink offering. That's the way the Lord has worked it. I want to leave it all here, in a sense. Of course, he's going to get it all there in heaven. Here he did. But he poured out his life. He didn't stop doing stuff. He didn't live the end of his life in murmuring, complaining, and he redeemed the time with his life. He lived for the Lord. He poured himself out like a drink offering. One of the great shames or disturbing parts of these chapters is that the children of God were promised the land of milk and honey. And because of their unbelief and murmuring and complaining, for 38 years, there's seven or six little chapters about how they complained. And that was the legacy of their time coming out of Egypt and moving into the Promised Land. In other words, they wasted 38 years. And let me ask you this, as a Christian, as a born-again Christian, if you're that, it's not that we gain any part of our salvation. We don't gain salvation by works, but the Lord has called us by His grace to salvation unto good works. So that we don't have to do anything, but we get to do everything that the Lord calls us to. You get the difference? And so, one of the lessons, just from the amount of complaining and murmuring and all that sort of thing, is that we don't want to live a wasted life. We want to redeem the time, not waste the time. Amen? And if you go to work, or you go to extracurricular places, or you go and hang out with friends, or you walk down the street in downtown Pittsburgh, or maybe in downtown Brownsville, or wherever you go, you're walking by gazillions of people who are headed for eternal separation from God. And until our dying breath or the Lord comes for us first, may the Lord help us to love and share His love and light with as many people as He brings in our way. Amen? Being poured out like a drink offering. Well, here's where we are. We're at chapter 20. And let me remind you of a couple recent chapters that'll sort of play into this. Remember back in chapter 17, people were questioning the authority of Aaron, the high priest, Moses' big brother. And God said, hey, listen, here's what we're going to do. We're going to put each family, tribe's rod at the beginning of the tabernacle or in front of the tabernacle. And when the morning comes, we're going to see blossoms on one of the rods. And whoever's rod has blossoms on it, that'll be the one that you know has my authority and is speaking for me as the high priest. And as you know, the rod of Aaron bloomed or blossomed in the morning. And that's really important for today. So I'm going to just leave it as that, and we're going to read through chapter 20. Here it comes. Then the children of Israel, verse 1, the whole congregation came into the wilderness of Zin. I don't know if they do have the map, but if you do have the map, we could put that up there. They came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month. And the people stayed. Yes. I want you to look up where it says Moab. We're now moving from Kadesh Barnea up to the wilderness of Zin. And they're going to actually take a hard right turn over here and go up the eastern side of the Dead Sea. The reason is because if they went to the left, the main road was all the way against the water. So the only way they could go was against the waterway or up through the mountains. And there was a major walking route over here to the right, and that's where God steered them. You with me? Moab, on the eastern side of Moab. And they started through the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh, and then Miriam died and was buried. And now there was no water for the congregation. Now, you know this. Let me just take a little side trail here for a second. Remember, because of the unbelief of the people, we'll get into it here in a minute, but basically God said, none of the current generation, except for two of the spies that he sent into the promised land, are going to ever enter in to the promised land. And so now we start seeing the fulfillment of this. Miriam, Moses' sister, who really was a very brave prophetess. She's the one that saved Moses in Egypt. And she sang a beautiful song. Of course, she got caught up in comparing and rebellion against her brother, and that was a tough thing. But because of the unbelief of the people, God said, this generation's not going to go in. And here we start to see the fulfillment of that as we get closer to the promised land. Now watch this. Now there was no water for the congregation, so they gathered together against Moses and Aaron. And the people contended with Moses and spoke this way, saying, if only we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Just a few chapters back, there's a plague that God sent. They might be talking about that. Why have you brought up the assembly of the Lord into the wilderness that we and our animals should die here? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there any water to drink. You notice these are rhetorical questions. They're not really being asked for an answer. They're being asked to prove a point. And the point is this, what the people are saying. Hey, God, we don't think you know what you're doing. That's the point. Now turn with me back to Numbers 14, and let's look at something. If you're in your Bible, my Bible for chapter 13 is, there were spies sent into Cana. That's what I just referred to. And now, in chapter 14, I want you to hear this. Let's just start in verse 1. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness, why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. And then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces. They prayed before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. But Joshua and Caleb, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, spoke to the congregation of Israel, and the land we passed through to spy out is exceedingly good. If the Lord delights in us, then he'll bring us into this land. Give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only look at this word. Do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Don't fear them. Watch this. And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle before all the children of Israel. And if you turn back, think about it. That's chapter 14. Now we're in chapter 20. Some 35 plus years have passed. You with me? Some 35 plus years. And you have to remember, the old ones are dying out, and the young ones, younger people are coming, you know, rising up and being in the congregation of Israel. You with me? And if you read chapter 20 and chapter 14, it's almost like they're saying the exact same thing, which is really very fascinating, is that they certainly, the whole group of them, have not learned yet what it is to trust and have faith in the Lord. They haven't learned and aren't learning the characteristics and nature of God. For the characteristics and nature of God is to be a giver, and that he's good and he knows what's best for his people. And yet when you look at what they're saying here, they're saying that God has no idea what they're doing. And in fact, with their rhetorical questions, they're saying that God is wrong, that they would have rather died in a plague. You with me? So that what the old folks, like me, were saying as the kids were growing up has passed on to the kids. Now think about it. In your families, who are we raising? Complaining, sniveling, me first, center of the universe children who are brats and are spoiled and believe that God is there to serve them? Or are we training up and bringing up kids who see real faith in real people with real problems, who rely upon the Lord, who praise the Lord because of who he is and not what he gives, and pray that they can learn more and more what it is to trust God at his word and not turn to the left or the right and not take their eyes off of what the promises of God, but and move them towards the things that look dangerous or look askew. Or are we growing up people in our own families, in our own church, who know God in a way that's intimate and personal, where they know the scriptures and the promises and they stand on those promises, and then they believe God when everybody around them saying, don't believe God, who then become healthy, stable in the Lord people, that God, by his Holy Spirit, develops fruit in their life so that other people are being blessed, and that we're bringing up people, young people, who aren't complainers but lovers of others, that would lay their lives down for others, that would be people of prayer and praise and the word. And it's just that you're relying upon the Lord, like David, when you walk down this way and you know it's wrong, and then you keep short accounts and You become men and women after the Lord's own heart. And you begin to share and love and help disciple others. Now, Warren Wiersbe has a quote about this. I'm going to have to rely upon our staff here because I left my phone downstairs. And here's the quote in his book, Be Counted. It was a conditioned reflex. Whenever the Israelites faced a difficulty, they complained about it to Moses and Aaron. Now, just think about it before you read on. It was a conditioned reflex. They had heard it all their life in the wilderness. And they wept because they hadn't stayed in Egypt. Difficulties either bring out the best in people or the worst. They either mature us or make us more childish. Let's, before we read the rest, let's turn over to James chapter 1. And let's read that. James chapter 1. I can't get there. Sorry. I'm going slow. And let's start at verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy. Count it all joy. Don't you count it all joy when you fall into a trial? When you fall in, do you catch that? Oh, isn't it just wonderful to fall into a trial? See, that's your human carnal nature rising right up saying, no trials. But the person who walks according to the Spirit, and I'm saying I have difficulty too, but the people who walk according to the Spirit, they count it all joy when you fall into various trials. I'm telling you, I told you this every week for 2 months now. Two guys in our fellowship in the rehab center, they're both out now, both said to me, it's like they're saying the same thing. The greatest thing that ever happened to me is when I came into this place because of what God is doing in their hearts. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith brings patience, but let patience have its perfect work. That means mature. That you may be perfect or mature and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord, for he is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Make us more childish. Israel's words and attitudes revealed clearly that their hearts, catch this, were still in Egypt. They're out of Egypt physically, but their hearts are still there. What a picture of the professed Christian who still loves the world and returns to the world for help whenever there's a problem. Wow. That is a convicting quote there. So, here, you see it, the complaining. And the Bible tells us that we're not to grumble. You know. Many places in the New Testament. So, well, look at this, verse 6. Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the door of the tabernacle, and they fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. To them. Does this sound very familiar? Moses and Aaron have been through this before. I read it to you in chapter 14. Hey, not just chapter 14. Take a little walk with me here. Go with me back to chapter 15. Go to chapter 15 and look with me in verse 24. Look with me in verse 24 of chapter 15. It says this. Then it will be, if it is intentionally committed without the knowledge of the congregation, that the whole... That ain't it. Well, let's forget that one for a minute. Go to 16. I know that one's it. 16, verse 3. They gathered together against Moses and Aaron. Here we go. We're on the right track. And said to them, you take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, everyone, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord? This is this rebellious group criticizing them. You already heard in 14 Moses and Aaron being criticized, being questioned. And not only they were being criticized or questioned, they were criticizing and questioning God. You with me? So look at this, 16 verse 11. Then they say in verse 11, therefore you and all your company are gathered together against the Lord. And what is Aaron that you complain against him? More complaining. Look in verse 19, same chapter. And Korah gathered all the congregation at the door of the tabernacle, and then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the congregation. I mean, I'm trying to ask you if it sounds familiar. Look over in 41. On the next day, all the congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. This is after the land opened up and swallowed these people for complaining against Moses and Aaron. Soon as that story ends, the congregation begins complaining again. You guys are asleep from that food. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. Maybe I'm asleep. But anyway, complained against Moses. Now, look at here. It happened when the congregation had gathered against Moses, verse 42, that in Aaron, they turned toward the tabernacle, and suddenly the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. Crazy, right? Look in 17, verse 5. And it shall be that the rod of man whom I choose will blossom. Thus I will rid myself of the complaints of the children of Israel, which they make against you. A lot of complaining going on, right? Look at verse 10. I know, you're like, come on now. And the Lord said to Moses, bring Aaron's rod back before the testimony to be kept as a sign against the rebels. By the way, in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, Moses uses a word over here. Look over in verse 10. He uses the word rebels. And in the Greek translation, the word rebels is moros, from which we get our word moron. So watch this. So you have all this complaining. All these people, 2 million, 3 million people, Moses and Aaron in charge. I want us to look at something. I know I'm sort of going around in a circle, but I'm not really. I'm going to hopefully bring it home. Look over with me in 1 Timothy. Look over in 1 Timothy, sort of right before Hebrews. Look over in 1 Timothy 2. You want to be a minister of the gospel? And you do. All of you in here are ministers of the gospel. You minister to people. You minister to people who don't know the Lord. You minister to people who do know the Lord. But over in 1 Timothy 2, it's actually 2 Timothy. I'm having a tough day. 2:24. That's it. 2:24, and a servant of the Lord. Listen, if you've been called to disciple somebody, have you been called to disciple somebody? The answer is yeah, if you're a Christian. Watch this. First of all, 23, avoid foolish and ignorant disputes. Just listen to that for a minute. I mean, just take that to heart by the Holy Spirit. Foolish and ignorant disputes. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel. Oh my goodness. But be gentle to all. Democrats, Republicans, Tea Party members, Muslims. Wiccans. Just put something else in there. We're to be gentle to everyone. Everyone. We're able to teach, patient. Listen, we're patient in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. Do you understand that we can stand up and say what's true, God's truth, without having to fight everybody? In fact, the way that people are going to know who you are is by your love. Not by your great arguments. You're not trying to win an argument. You're trying to win a person. And people want to be loved. They'll know when you're gentle and still firm. They'll know when you're firm and still gentle. They'll know when you're telling the truth and still being loving. They'll know when you're being loving and still saying the truth. That you're supposed to be gentle to all, able to teach, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. In humility! Oh boy. Because, why? There's this goal, and that's perhaps God will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses. They're not even in their senses, the Bible says. Why would you argue foolishly with them and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will? Oh my goodness. Now that's the call to you and I as we live in the culture. That's the call. And if you have an argument with it, it's with the Bible, with Jesus. But here's what I'm trying to say. Is Aaron runs askew of this now, or excuse me, Moses runs askew of this, and Aaron, listen, you've watched this. He's done it before. I want you to catch this. It's almost like he's expecting the glory of the Lord to appear because it happened in 14, it happened in 16, it happened in 17, and everything was going to be all right, and that he was just going to do what he had done previously and operate in the way that he had done it previously. Like we sang about it today. You picked the perfect song, whoever picked the simple gospel. You can't put God in a box. Here's what I'm talking about. Do you know in Exodus 17, a similar story happened as this? Watch, I'm just going to read in 20 here. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation. Now mark this, speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock and give drink to the congregation and their animals. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. Now before we go back and look at Exodus 17, which rod? Was it Moses' rod or Aaron's rod? And half the people you read on this say, oh, that was of course Moses' rod. Except for it says that this rod was the rod from before the Lord. So many people believe it was Aaron's rod, which is interesting. Moses' rod would have seen a lot of supernatural events. You with me? But Aaron's rod contained blossoming life, fruitful life. So I don't know whose it was. But either way, there's life when God comes to you and brings you in and starts to mold and shape you as a servant leader. He gives you power and strength and fruit in your life. You with me? Okay, shelve that away for 1 second. Go over to Exodus 17. Because when they've now crossed over the promised land, and they're first in the promised land, listen to what happens. This was several years ago, 40 years ago. I know, I'm going in circles. Stay with me. When you catch this, oh man, this is so freeing what we're about ready to talk about. All this time ago, 40 years ago, the congregation, verse 1, of the children of Israel were in the wilderness of Sin and camped at a place called Rephidim, but there was no water, so guess what they do? The people contend with Moses. Moses is like, wow, this is just wonderful, Lord. He probably didn't say that, but you know, it's tough to receive criticism. Why do you tempt the Lord? Or why do you contend with me? He says, why do you tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted and the people complained and said, why is it you've brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? So Moses cries to the Lord, what do I do with these people? They're ready to kill me. Of course he would say that, you right? And the Lord said to Moses, go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also, take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river and go. And behold, I'll stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and the water will come out of it that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. What did the Lord tell him to do? To do what? strike the rock or smite the rock or smote. He smote the rock, right? So he called the name of the place Massa, which means tempted, and Meribah, which means tested, because of the contention of the children and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Now flip forward 38, 39 years, and we're in the same situation, and Moses is like, I've seen this before. I know what's coming. They complain, we fall on our face, the glory of the Lord appears, God does his work. Wonderful. And Moses remembers that 38, 37, whatever the time was, years prior, the Lord had said, now listen, I know they're thirsty. I can get you some water. Here's what I want you to do. Grab your rod and strike the rock. And so Moses sort of anticipates that. Then the Lord said to Moses, take the rod. Moses must have been like, yes, I know what's coming. And think about it in your own Christian life. How often do you say to yourself, I say this to myself. Lord, I know how to do this. You know what, Lord? I've done it 38, 42 times this year. I've preached on a Sunday. There's this place where you could get, I don't want to get there, where you could say, I can do this. Do you know what I'm saying? Jesus said, without me, you could do nothing. Nothing. Of course, you could probably do it physically, but it doesn't matter or count. So here you go. And he speaks, he says, take the rod. Moses must have been like, I know what's coming. He's going to tell me to strike that rock and gather Aaron together, and then you speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock and give drink to the congregation and the animals. That was the word of the Lord. Speak to the rock. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. He's saying, I know what I'm doing. I can handle this. And Moses and Aaron gathered them together before the rock, and he said to them, hear now. Look at, here it comes. Watch this. Hear now, you morons. That's what he just said. Remember what we just read in 1 Timothy? It said, you be patient. When you're ministering to people, you be patient. I know there's this tendency to grab people by the lapels and say, could you just get it? I've been doing this with you for 2 years now. And every time you take 2 steps forward, you take about 40 steps back. I'm sick of it. You ever been feeling like that in ministry? Well, maybe it's just me. But here he says, hear now, you morons. That's what he says, you rebels. This is not patience. This is not love. This is not what God's all about. And then he says something might even be worse. He says this, must we bring water for you out of this rock, as if Moses could bring anything out of that rock? He sort of parallels himself with the Lord. Alexander McLaren said this on Moses' use of the word we, thus claiming some of the credit. He said this, he who claims power to himself denies it to God. He who claims power to himself denies it to God. And you folks know these verses, 1 Corinthians 1:31. So that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, if you're getting water for the people, if you're cooking today, if you're cleaning up, if you're sweeping, if you're doing something with lyrics, if you're doing this, whatever you're doing, whatever it is, do all to the glory of God. Give God the glory. Give God the glory. And so Moses did something here that was really rough. He ran out of patience and he stole the glory of God. One of the things that you know that he did is that he misrepresented the character of God to the people of God. Can you believe that? So let me go back to my little example here. When you say, can you please get this? I've been with you 2 years. I've been discipling you, and you just don't get it. And then maybe I go off and call somebody a moron or something. I don't know. You know what the Bible is saying right here? You're misrepresenting God to the people of God, because God has limitless supplies of grace and mercy and patience. What a tough place to be. Well, maybe you know this. I'm sure you do. Turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. There's another thing that we should probably consider, or should be considering. Look in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I don't want you to be aware that all our fathers were under the cloud, the glory cloud. All our fathers passed through the sea, came out of the Red Sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food. Watch. And all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now, maybe you know this or maybe you don't, but this is real history here in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is really history. It really happened. But not only did it really happen, the Bible is telling us here in this chapter and elsewhere that these are types and pictures of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And I want to read you something with respect to this picture. It's from a guy named Ivan Steeds, who wrote a little article called "The Christ, the Supernatural Rock of Refreshment." Christ, the Supernatural Rock of Refreshment. I won't read you the whole thing. It's pretty lengthy. But in one part, it says this. In Exodus 17, the word for rock is a Hebrew word that means bedrock. In the chapter we're studying now, Numbers 20, the word for rock is Selah, or high rock. It's a different word, bedrock and high rock. And the type indicates that these blessings have their spiritual source in the rock of Christ. Now watch this. He writes this. I'm going to read it to you. The rock smitten by Moses, or by the rod of Moses, typifies the smiting of Christ by Jehovah, by God, which you can find in Isaiah 53, when it says the servant was smitten by God. And that provides a reminder in Isaiah 53 of the rock at Horeb and points towards Christ on the cross. The rod used is the judgment rod, and the waters flowed abundantly. The full needs of the thirsty were supplied freely. This is the picture of salvation, which is offered in the end chapter of the Bible. Revelation 22:17 says, "And whoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." So that the water of life indicates the salvation of God provided through the smiting of Christ, the bedrock of redemption. Why did I just read you this? Because the gospel, folks, is right here. And do you know that Hebrews tells us that he only had to be struck or smitten once? So that when he was struck in Exodus 17, there was no need for him to be struck in Numbers 20. Are you following with me? So that all you had to do was trust or believe on the chief cornerstone, the rock of our salvation, Jesus Christ, and all blessings would flow. And if you keep reading, check this out. If I was writing this story, man, you know what I'd write. And Moses didn't do what I told him to do. So I didn't give the people anything. That's what I would write in my natural state, wouldn't you? You didn't listen, you idiot. What are you doing? I want you to read what happens. Listen to what happens. So Moses took the rod, verse 9, from before the Lord as he commanded him. And they gathered the assembly together before the rock. And he said to them, can you imagine if you were in charge and you were listening and you hear and you know, you told Moses what to do and you're sitting there and you're just letting Moses do it. And you hear him say, hear now, you morons. You'd be like, what are you saying? Stop! Hear now, you morons. Hear now, you rebels. And then he says this. When you're the one that supplied it, must we bring water for you out of this rock? As if he had anything to do with it. I would write right here, so I didn't do anything for him. But thank goodness I'm not the Lord. And the Lord is perfectly amazing and good. And it says this, then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod. Watch this. Don't miss this. Don't miss this at all. And water came out so much. It was abundant. Abundantly it came out. The water came out abundantly. Come on, you got to, this is amazing stuff. The Lord, he struck the rock twice and water came out abundantly and the congregation and their animals drank. F.B. Meyer says this, in spite of all of the wrong motives of Moses and Aaron, their irritations, their disbelief, their unbelief, their impatient personalities, or, you know, being fed up to hear with the people when they're called to be patient with the ones they're ministering to. Guess what the rock did? It gushed out water. The sin of the servant didn't annul the love and faithfulness of God. It's a sweet lesson. I'm reading F.B. Meyer, so it's not me. We're worthless and unprofitable servants sometimes. We fail to believe and we fail to obey. Does that resonate with any of you? But God's grace, this is the part I wanted to read. God's grace flows over the bank and it inundates the wilderness with crystal streams. And the psalmist, and this is written about several places in the psalm, one of the psalms says that the waters didn't trickle, but they gushed out. And this is the miracle of divine faithfulness. That God, despite his servant, us, still blesses. Why? Because of Jesus Christ. Now, I read to you, did I not, that 1 Peter passage. I want you to think about it. Jesus is the rock. He was smote once for our sins, but then, you know, he kept beating on it when he didn't have to. And so, here's what it says, again. Says this, for what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Are you catching that? I want you to catch this. It's going to take us into the weekend when we, Lord willing, come here on Sunday and speak about forgiveness. It's going to take us right into the Sunday about giving forgiveness and asking for forgiveness, extending forgiveness and asking for forgiveness. Here's why. The example is Christ, and the Bible says that we, as Christians, are to forgive others like Christ forgave us. Now, let's just think about for real 30 seconds here. How did Christ forgive you? Well, he paid the whole debt. All the debt that you owed, Christ paid. And you're to forgive others like Christ paid the debt for your sins. So that by the grace of God, you can be one who, like Peter, can forgive without reviling, can forgive and then bless others. Not just forgive and tolerate it, but actively bless another. This is radical stuff here, but this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And probably you'll never look upon the book of John in the same way ever again in chapter 4 and chapter 7 when Jesus says, if you need a drink, well, come and take from me and you'll never be thirsty again. And in fact, if you believe in me, there's going to be rivers or torrents of living water flowing out of your life. You with me? Because Jesus is the rock from which water flows. When he comes to live inside of you, water flows from your life too. You refresh people by Christ. The words that you speak are clean and pure, that encourage and exhort. You see it? This is amazing. The gospel is right here. And I know I say this a lot, but if from what I can tell, Genesis, book number one. Exodus, book number two. Leviticus, book number three. Numbers, book number four. You're talking in the 1440s BC, which means way before Christ came, God had set forth the gospel. Now, you're ready to go. I know, it's 8:12, and you're ready to roll. I get it. But see, if you don't catch this, you might be unstable your whole life. It means that God planned this out for you before the beginning of time, which means he knew we were going to fall, but he had a plan of salvation in place, his son Jesus Christ, who he sent, which means you are important to God. You're not something that just crawled out of the soup, that just by accident came together. And so since you're an accident, we'll treat you like an accident. No, you're highly valued and esteemed by God, so much so that his son would lay down his life at the Father's blessing. This is astounding, folks. This is all the way back there. Well, it says, then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, verse 12, chapter 20, Numbers, because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel. Therefore, you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. This was the water of Meribah because the children of Israel contended with the Lord and he was hallowed among them. Now, I just want you to see, just real quick, why is God so serious about this? I've alluded to it a couple times, but why was God so serious about this? Think about it. Moses murdered somebody and buried them in the sand and tried to get away with it for a little while. You with me? Moses did that. And there are a couple other things that Moses did. I mean, like, for instance, I mean, he was a noble man. He was meekest man, I think we read in Numbers 12. But remember when he had a son and he didn't circumcise him? And the Lord, his wife really wasn't on board with everything, but she said, "What are you doing? Are you not a man of God? Give me the knife." And she circumcised the son, and basically she was saying, "You're not doing your duty as a husband of God." Remember that? That might have been one. There's some other things Moses did. Like, you might say to yourself, "Man, why wasn't God more serious with that sin than with this sin?" So let's think about it. Of course, he didn't obey God. He struck the rock. He didn't speak to the rock. And it seems as though he was angry and losing his patience, which, as we've just said, misrepresented God to the people. And the Bible tells us if you're in a position of ministry, serving the Lord, called by the Lord, well, you're held to a higher standard. And of course, the more that you know in the Bible, the more you're responsible for. What else? Why else would God be mad? Well, because they didn't believe. They didn't believe him. And it says, they did not hallow God. I think that's the key to this. What does hallow mean? It means to respect, to revere, to treat as holy. Now listen, we like to have a lot of fun here. We laugh and we do some things and joke and do all that. But the danger becomes that we can't become too jokey. Because the Bible tells us, "Teach me how to pray, Lord." Here's what he says, "Hallowed be thy name." You ever wonder what that means? Lord, here's what I think it means. Lord, help me to treat you more and more as holy in my life. And, Lord, the places that I go and the people that I meet, I'm praying that they would hallow your name also, that your name would be hallowed. And finally, as we've mentioned, taking credit for the miracle, thus robbing God of his glory. Well, the final thing here is, Moses is going up around where God tells them, and he gets to the people of Edom. And Edom, the people of Edom said, "You can't come through here. If you do, we're going to cause trouble for you." Moses says, "Well, we'll just walk right." Here's what he's saying. "We'll just walk right on the path. We won't go over to the right. We won't go to the left. We won't mess with your crops, nothing." And the people of Edom said, "Too bad. You can't come through here." Now remember who Edom is. Jacob and Esau. And the Edomites came from Esau. And Esau is always a picture of doing things by your own nature and carnality. And they didn't let them pass through the country, so they had to sort of take a different route, but sort of in the similar place. And it says here, "You shall not," verse 20, "pass through. So Edom came out against them with many men and with a strong hand. Edom refused to give Israel passage. So Israel turned away from him. Now the children of Israel, the whole congregation, journeyed from Kadesh and came to Mount Hor. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron by the border of the land of Edom, saying," verse 24, "Aaron shall be gathered to his people." In other words, he's going to die because he shall not enter the land because you rebelled against my word at the water of Meribah. Take Aaron, Eleazar, strip Aaron of his garments, his priestly garments, put them on Eleazar, his oldest living child, son. So Moses did just as the Lord commanded. They went up to this mountain in the sight of all the congregation. Moses stripped Aaron of his garments, put them on Eleazar, his son, and Aaron died there on the top of the mountain. And I don't think you should ignore that little phrase. Aaron had some rough times. Golden calf. Moses had some tough times. But here, anyone who dies in Christ, in God, they get to the top of the mountain. Praise the Lord for that. And then Moses and Eleazar came down, and when all the congregation saw that Aaron was dead, all the house of Israel mourned for Aaron 30 days, more than the customary 7. Okay, I'm going to read you one thing, and then we'll pray. I'm going to read you this. I beg you not to listen to yourself. Oh, I put this up here. These guys are amazing. Self-love whispers in one ear and the love of God in the other. Self-love is always worthless, aggressive, grasping, impulsive. But the love of God is so different. It's simple and peaceful and speaks but a few words in a mild and gentle voice. And the moment we decide to start listening to the voice of self, screeching its complaints in our ear, we can no longer hear the more modest whisperings of divine love. You can always tell when self is speaking. Self always wants to entertain itself and never feels sufficiently well attended to. It talks of friendship, regard, and esteem and doesn't wish to hear anything that is not flattering. The love of God, on the other hand, desires that light or self should be forgotten, that it should be counted as nothing, that God might be all in all. God knows that it is best for us when self is trampled underfoot and broken as an idol, in order that he might live within us and make us after his will. So let that vain, this is why I put this in here, complaining babbler, self-love, be silenced, that in the stillness of the soul, we may listen to God. And that's by a guy named Fenelon, and it's in this book right here. And I think we have some downstairs. So let's be people who listen to God in simplicity. In fact, Francis Havergal wrote a little hymn for the girls who were in her church that were doing women's ministry. And she wrote the first line of her hymn called, Lord, Speak to Me. And I just want to share it with you, and we'll pray. Here's the first line. I think it's the same thing that Fenelon was talking about. Lord, speak to me, she says, that I may speak, and here's how she says it, in living echoes of thy tone. In other words, what you speak to me, Lord, I want to speak out to the world, but I don't not only want to speak out to the world what you tell me, I want to speak it in the same gentle, loving, kind, patient way you do. Let's pray. Well, Lord, thank you for this word. Thank you that we can see what it is to when you do things differently, that you don't always do them the same, that when you call us to something, you ask us to do it the way you want us to do it. And Lord, may we be people that you give incredible amounts of patience to, so that we, when dealing with others, don't call them morons or take your glory and get fed up with them, but that we speak to them in loving echoes of your tone, killing the self-life, and listening to you, and sharing and loving the way you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.